Hey, we'll get back over in Galatians. We finally got over to chapter 5 last week, and I got a whole verse done. And so Paul, beginning in chapter 5, after all his discussions with the Galatians, has really taken up a topic that he's been dealing with in the whole letter, in the matter of Christian liberty and the law. And eventually he'll bring forth and show Christian liberty isn't license. It isn't licentiousness, but neither is it a burden or a curse, as is the law. And in verse 1, based upon all that he had said before in chapter 4 previously, and I'll just read the last verse of chapter 4 again. So then, brethren, we're not children of the bondwoman, but of the free. And he says, stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free. And be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. You've been freed by Christ. You don't want to come back under the bondage of the law and do and live. No, because we can't do. And he continues on there. He's talked about the matter in the first several verses here of the law and the believer. And these Judaizers that have come in and been teaching such things, except a man be circumcised, he cannot be saved, and the necessity for becoming a Jew or coming back under the law as a part of Christianity or in addition to what Christ has done. Nothing can be added to what Christ has done. On the cross, he said, it is finished. Amen. And it was. And so Paul begins now, continues, let me say, in verse 2. He says, behold, I, Paul, say unto you, that if you be circumcised, Christ shall profit you nothing. Now, if they go on to be circumcised in order to somehow commend themselves to God or somehow to complete their salvation, Paul says Christ is then of no profit to you. What did Christ's atonement mean? If you have to do something, if you have to add something, if something has to be done to you. In 1 Corinthians 7 and verse 19, Paul said this as he wrote to the saints in Corinth. Circumcision is nothing. And uncircumcision is nothing. It's not the matter of the external physical that was done or undone. Circumcision is nothing. Uncircumcision is nothing. But, and he's saying here what really does matter. But, what really does matter, if you will, but the keeping of the commandments of God. Do what God tells you to. Obey God. And obey the moral law that's written now on the heart of the saints. External conformity to ceremonial law means nothing if it's done to gain acceptance or justification. And it never did. There was never salvation by those things. And those within ancient Israel that understood the truth and to whom God had revealed himself, they knew that. Those things were but outward manifestations of an inward faith that they had. But those who conformed to those things, submitted to those things, in order to recommend themselves to God, in order to be saved, they accomplished nothing, ever. All that truly matters is keeping the moral commandments of God. And we can't do that but by His grace. And as Paul's brought out, and we looked at several verses in the Old Testament, those things are now written on our heart. We're given a new heart. Some places in Scripture it speaks of the circumcision of the heart. It's not the keeping of these things that makes one a child of God, But the keeping of those things that God commands marks one as a child of God, distinguishes one as a child of God, sets one apart as a child of God, witnesses that, not only to others, but to themselves. And so Paul gets in here, again, addressing these false doctrines that were being promoted by these Judaizers. Paul says, "Behold, I, Paul, say unto you." He says, "Behold." That's an emphatic word. Paul saying, "Listen up. Pay attention. No need to mark this. Behold. I, Paul, say unto you." Now, sometimes I've dealt with this past, and he's getting into passages about a number of different things. And these liberals will say, "Well, see, Paul, what Paul's saying there when he says, 'Behold, behold, I say unto you,' he's telling you what his opinion is. he's contrasting that to what God might say. That's a bunch of baloney." And Paul has a reason here for marking himself out when he says, "Behold, I, Paul, say this unto you." Not a matter of personal opinion, but rather he's been marked as an apostle. Paul was distinguished as their original teacher. Paul brought the gospel to the saints there in Galatia. And he's setting himself apart from these Judaizers. You know, these Judaizers may tell you this, but I, Paul. And Paul had absolute confidence in what he was saying. And he didn't hesitate to be identified with it. You know, folks try to mealy mouth and kind of be accepted both ways. They don't want to say anything to offend. You know, they don't want to take a strong stance on any issue. And like I shared with you this week, I've seen several instances that just kind of disgusted me of men who claim to be even of like faith and practice. And that makes me more and more to realize, and I ain't that, whatever they are, I'm not that. Paul said, I want you to know this, and I'm not ashamed for you to say this. We heard this from Paul. Don't be ashamed to take a stand. Don't be ashamed to be identified with the truth of God. Stand up and say, I said this, yes, I said this. Because it's the truth. Because it's the word of God. And I'm not going to back down from it. They heard this from Paul. Who was Paul? Besides being an apostle and the one that had brought the gospel unto them, Paul was that proud, circumcised Pharisee. Paul said, I, Paul, am saying this to you. One who was toast, all his tickets punched. One that had filled in all the blanks. A proud, circumcised Pharisee, Paul, who one time had great pride in who he was and where he came from and for his religious rites and rituals and for those things that had been accomplished in his life and under Judaism. Paul, this proud Pharisee, I'm telling you this. If you're circumcised in order to gain approval with God, Christ means nothing to you. Yes, that same one who so much relished these things. When Paul writes to the saints in Philippi in Philippians 3 and verse 1, he says this. He says, "Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same thing to you, to me indeed, is not grievous, but for you it's safe." And then every place Paul went, he seemed to face the same kind of challenges, these same kind of false doctrines that were being brought in. In verse 2 he says, "Beware of dogs! Beware of evil workers! Beware of the concision!" Paul's talking about these Judaizers. You say, wow, Paul wasn't very Christ-like, was he? Yeah, he was. You better go back and read what Christ said to those who taught false doctrine. Paul says, beware dogs. That was a pretty lowly animal back in that day. They weren't looked well upon. We have a little different opinion of them today. But Paul says, beware dogs. Beware of evil workers. Beware of the concision. Now, concision speaks of something that's like, you know, something that's raggedly cut off. He's talking of those who are circumcised there. But he says the concision, you know, those that have been cut off. And then he goes on, for we are the circumcision, those who have the true circumcision of the heart. For we are the circumcision which worship God in spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus and have, listen here, no confidence in the flesh. Brethren, if you have any confidence in your flesh, you better let it go. You better just cast it away. Folks say, well, I've been a pretty good guy. No, you haven't. You know, I think my good deeds will outweigh my bad. No, they won't. I think I can make a deal with God. No, you can't. Paul says, for we are the circumcision which worship God in spirit and rejoice in Jesus Christ and have no confidence in the flesh. But then he goes on and says, you know what I was? I used to be that way. By the grace of God, I'm not, but I was. In verse 4, he says, though I might also have confidence in the flesh. Anybody wants to compare records? Anybody wants to look to fleshly recommendations? Paul says, though I might also have confidence in the flesh, if any man thinketh that whereof he might trust in the flesh. He says, all you folks trust in your flesh? He says, I want you to know something. If you could, I could do more. Though I might have confidence in the flesh, if any other man thinketh he might have, he hath whereof he might trust in the flesh, I more! Circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, and Hebrew of the Hebrews. He had all the credentials. As touching the law of Pharisee, of which there is no witcher. Concerning zeal, persecuting the church. Touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. No man lives a sinless life. That word blameless means Paul lived such a life that there was no one externally who could look at his life and point the finger at him and accuse him. That's touching the law, blameless. Wow. Sounds like Paul had everything. You know, he had great things. He had stuff to take pride in, to rest in. But in verse 7, he continues on, but what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Also, those things came to be nothing. Those things came to be nothing. For what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord. None of that meant anything, Paul said. For whom I have suffered the loss of all things. And Paul gets right down to it. He says, and count them but dung. Count them but dung, that I may win Christ. They were lesser than nothing to him. You know? Paul's warning those that would have confidence in the flesh, that would turn to circumcision or anything other thing. And so he continues on. He says, I, Paul, say unto you, that if ye be circumcised, Christ shall profit you nothing. Now, the external circumcision was of no consequence. In and of itself, it would mean nothing to the saints there in Galatia. When Paul writes to the saints in Corinth in 1 Corinthians 7, verse 18, he says this, is any man called being circumcised? Let him not become uncircumcised. Is any man called in uncircumcision? Let him not be circumcised. It really didn't matter, Paul said. Thankfully, God had a people amongst the Gentiles. And that circumcision itself, as we've talked about earlier, and Paul's going to have to keep coming back to this, and so we'll keep coming back to this. Circumcision never justified anybody. It was a symbol of something that already was, which was faith. And if you didn't have that faith, that circumcision was nothing more than like Paul speaks up here as a concision. You know, it's just like... something off, cutting your arm off, cutting whatever. It didn't matter. Paul's concern with the saints here in Galatia is not some external physical act. But he's concerned those who would be circumcised with the view of winning God's approval. And those who would do that make the sacrifice of Christ of no meaning at all. If circumcision is done in order to gain salvation, there's no evidence that a person that would do such a thing has ever experienced any true internal work of the Spirit of God. I mean, if someone would submit to that in order to recommend themselves to God, or in order to be saved, or in order to complete what Christ did, there's never been a work of the Spirit in there. Christ alone is the Savior. Listen, Christ alone is the Savior. And if He is not the Savior alone, He is not the Savior at all. You'd be adding stuff to Christ. You'd be counting on other things. No, Christ alone. And if it's not a Christ alone, it's not Christ at all. These Judaizers were depending upon circumcision. They were depending upon keeping of the law. And all these other things, at least to some extent, or at least in having some part in their salvation. Now, if you get into the study of soteriology, I wasn't necessarily going to go here today, but it just came to mind. You have what you call monergism, and you have what you call synergism. And all, over here in the synergisms, all the Arminians and everybody else. And synergy is like when things work together, right? And you help things out. So synergisms is like when you help God out and your salvation. You know, you add your faith, you add this, you add that. That's synergism. Monergism, mono, means it's all of God. Monergism, God alone regenerates. God and God alone with nothing else, monergism. And though this isn't specifically a discussion of Arminianism versus the doctrines of grace, that's eventually what it comes down to. Synergism, I've got to help God out. I've got to do my part. What is your part? You're a lost, undone, dead sinner. That's all you can be. That's all you ever will be. And so these Judaizers were trusting in something in addition to Christ. And by that, they evidence no true knowledge of Christ. And again, these are the same folks that Paul has had to deal with throughout his ministry. Every place he goes. Remember when we started this study in Galatians, we went back and looked a little bit at Paul's ministry and the things that he'd had to deal with. And, you know, when he was there in Antioch, here come these folks. In Acts 15, verse 1, And certain men came down from the Judea, taught the brethren, and said, Except ye be circumcised after the manner of Moses, ye cannot be saved. Except ye be circumcised after the manner of Moses, ye cannot be saved. So Paul deals with this almost everywhere he goes, and we deal with this throughout our life. Folks that think they got to do their part, they got to add this, they got to add that. Even things that are good and proper and right in and of themselves. I mean, for the Jew, it was a sign of the covenant, and whatever, circumcision was the right thing to do if they had that faith internally. But if they did that in order to be saved or recommended themselves to God, they were undone. A couple notes again, and since we dwell on it so much in this book, I'm going to touch on it again today. Just talk about the circumcision. Maybe it seems like kind of an odd thing in some ways. It was a reminder of the covenant. And it was a reminder that the fulfillment would come through Abraham and his seed. It was a mark upon Abraham's body that would cause him to realize God's promise. And God's promise that he would raise up a nation through Isaac. Even though at times Abraham and Sarah had a little hard time believing that. But it was a reminder of that. It's also a reminder of spiritual Israel. The elect of God. Those who would have like precious faith with Abraham. And Christ would come through Abraham, would come through that seed, would be the promised Redeemer. Genesis 17, verse 10. God says, This is my covenant, which ye shall keep, between me and you, and thy seed after thee. Every man child among you shall be circumcised, and ye shall circumcise the flesh of your foreskin, and it shall be a token of the covenant betwixt me and you. It was a token, it was a picture, it was a sign, it was a symbol. And so it was a reminder of God's covenant to Abraham. It was also, in addition to that, it was a reminder between, I believe, every husband and every wife of the importance and the sanctity of the marital bond. You know, that was a reminder. It was a physical reminder to the children of Israel of the importance of those things. And it was something that was practiced by the non-Jewish inhabitants of North Africa and Asia Minor long before the time of Muhammad. Why? Because these people were Arabs. They were the descendants of Ishmael. And if you remember, Abraham had Ishmael circumcised. Even Wikipedia says this. It came into Islam not from Judaism, but because it was already the custom of the Arab people, who were the first Muslims. Yes, Ishmael became the father of the Arab nation, and Abraham had Ishmael circumcised. Of Muhammad itself, it said he wasn't circumcised, though some claim he was born such. It's not demanded in Islam, but it's somewhat recommended in some of their books. Regardless, it was practiced throughout that part of the world because Abraham had Ishmael circumcised. And it was an acknowledgement of the Abrahamic covenant and of the Messiah. And even those today within Islam, though they don't realize it, you know, they're acknowledging the Abrahamic covenant. They're acknowledging the preeminence of Jesus Christ and the seed of Abraham in their own circumcisions. But circumcision, even to Abraham, meant nothing concerning his standing with God. God, he already had that by the faith, by the grace of God. Read over again in Romans 4 and verse 6. Even as David also describeth the blessedness of the man, unto whom God imputeth righteousness without works. God imputeth righteousness. God gives righteousness without works. Not something you can earn, not something you can work up to. Even as David also described the blessedness of the man to whom God imputeth righteousness without works, saying, blessed are they whose iniquities are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin. He imputes righteousness. He does not impute sin. And none of it's based on works. And then Paul asks the saints in Rome, he says, cometh this blessedness then upon the circumcision only? Or upon the uncircumcision also? For we say that faith was reckoned to Abraham for righteousness. God gave Abraham faith. God reckoned faith to Abraham. Didn't work something up in himself. For we say faith was reckoned to Abraham for righteousness. And then Paul says, how then was it reckoned? When did Abraham have this faith as a gift of God? When was Abraham declared righteous? Go back and read it in the Old Testament, Paul says. When was it reckoned? When he was in the circumcision or in the uncircumcision? What are we told that Abraham's God-given faith was reckoned as righteousness while he was still uncircumcised? And then Paul says, not in the circumcision, but in the uncircumcision. And he received the sign of circumcision. Circumcision was only a sign. It wasn't a reality. It didn't accomplish anything in and of itself. He received the sign of circumcision, a seal of the righteousness of the faith, which he had being uncircumcised. You know, again, a seal testifies to the authenticity of something. It doesn't make it something. You know, if I write out a legal contract and sign it, and then if it's sealed, it's attesting that I've written this out and signed it. It's attesting to what it is. It isn't making it anything. It doesn't change what it is. It's just a testimony of that. That's what circumcision was. And he received the sign of circumcision, a sign of the righteousness of faith, which he had yet being uncircumcised, that he might be the father of all that believe, though they be not circumcised, that righteousness might be imputed unto them also. And the father of the circumcision, to them who are not of the circumcision only, but who walk in the steps of that faith of our father Abraham, which he had been uncircumcised. You see, we have, like precious faith with Abraham, we have the faith of Christ that's given as the gift of God. And Abraham had that faith being uncircumcised. Verse 13 there in Romans 4. For the promise that he should be the heir of the world, who was not to Abraham or to his seed through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. So the promises of the covenant weren't given to Abraham through the law, but through the righteousness of faith, the faith of Christ. Well, and Paul's going to continue to cover this same sort of ground throughout the epistle. And as he does, we'll be covering the ground as well. Now, some, and I've mentioned some in some various religious societies today, amongst the Protestants and others, they would look upon baptism as a replacement for circumcision. But it didn't. I mean, they're both tokens, they're both pictures, they're both types. And that's why they say we've got to baptize babies, because they circumcise babies' sake. There's not a word of it in the New Testament. In fact, throughout the New Testament, the only thing that's ever preached, the only thing that's ever taught, the only thing that's ever practiced is, listen, believer's baptism. Now, in the case of Abraham, and it should have been the case in every case, the circumcision for Abraham was a sign of a faith he already had. Baptism for the child of God is a picture, is a sign of that faith that he already has by the grace of God. So, no, baptism did not replace circumcision, though they have some similarities. And I'll just close on this note. Just as these Judaizers had come in and said, except a man be circumcised, he cannot be saved, we have those today that will tell you, except a man be baptized, he cannot be saved. Now, the true saints of God are given faith by God, and I believe those that the Lord is pleased to open their eyes and understanding concerning his church and these other things, they will follow in scriptural baptism as well. But the baptism confers nothing. It doesn't make one a child of God. And there's some that unfortunately go throughout life without understanding all these things, and we only understand it by the grace of God, that I believe are born again children of God. Abraham had children that, following of the faith, that aren't circumcised, the Gentiles. God had a, but we're the children of Abraham by faith. We have like faith unto Abraham. And regardless of modern medical practices or what we may or may not have undergone, you know, Gentiles are still the stinking Gentiles and the uncircumcised, regardless of what physical attributes they have, basically, in the eyes of what would have been Saul of Tarsus and those things. Okay, next week we'll continue on, Lord willing, look in verse 3. And Paul warns again something he's been continually, that if you folks submit to these things in order to recommend yourselves to God, you're submitting not just to this thing, you're submitting to everything. And you can't do it. So you better not start down that path. And we'll pick up there next week. We'll take our hymnals this morning. We'll stand and sing a closing hymn together. 206. If you like, you can stand and sing out 206, Meet Me There.
On the happy golden shore, faithful part no more, when the storms of life are o'er, meet me there. Where the night dissolves away into pure and perfect day, I am going home to stay, meet me there. Meet me there. Saints of life are o'er on the stormy golden shore, where the faithful part no more. Here our fondest hopes are gained, here his fates are green and twain, but in him the throb of pain. By the river sparkling bright in the city of delight, where our faith is lost inside, meet me there. Meet me there. meet me there. Meet me there, where the tree of life is green. Meet me when the storms of life are o'er, on the happy golden shore, where the faithful part no more. Of angels ring and the blessed forever sing in the palace of the King. Where a sweet communion blend, heart with heart and friend with friend, in a world that ne'er shall end.
Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day, and I thank you for each one that's here with us today. I pray that you might work in all of our lives and hearts, conform us to the image of your Son. Lord, I pray you might keep us from ever making of any reliance upon the flesh or works or anything that we could add. Lord, we thank you that our Savior has completed his atonement. And he saved his people from their sins. Lord, we would count all human works and activities and rites and rituals as but dung. Lord, may we ever account our Savior as everything. Again, Lord, go with us as we go our ways this week and use us to your glory. Lord, I pray for our brothers in the ministry and sister churches that you give them strength and discernment and courage to stand. Lord, as I look about and see so much compromise, Father, I pray that you might keep us from it, and we know it's only your grace that can do that. Father, we pray for those that need your healing, for those that need your comfort. Lord, we thank you that you are sovereign God, that we know you're working your perfect will in all things. And Lord, as we rest in that, may we seek to be obedient in all those things you've called for us to do. Thank you again for one another. For this, your church, thank you for our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And we pray in his precious name. Amen.
Amen.